And also, the season that we're living in, and that's really what I'm going to be addressing the talk, is really focuses on the time of the judgment of God and the repentance for all people, people turning back to the Lord during this time. And so that's really why I'm talking about the subject of what time is it. And so turn with me. I've got a series of scriptures that we're going to read, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 30. And we're just going to go right through the scriptures and focus on this special time. And Matthew 24, verse 30. It says that at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And then verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1, which is what we read a moment ago. Matthew 16, verse 1. It says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Yeshua and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Isaiah 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And by the way, Isaiah, as we turn to it, Isaiah uses a term throughout his book, which is in that day. He uses that again and again and again, in that day. And we're going to see in that day right here. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Turn with me to Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners with it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Isaiah 24, verse 21. Isaiah 24, verse 21. Isaiah 24, 21. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon, and they will shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. And then Isaiah 25, verse 9. Isaiah 25, 9. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is him. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his Yeshua. Salvation is the same word for Yeshua in Hebrew. They will rejoice in his Yeshua. Amen. In that day. The scripture makes it clear here that we just read that there's coming a day where we know the Lord will return to this earth and he will judge the wicked and so on. And we need to see the signs of the times. And so I ask the question, what time is it right now? Where are we on God's clock? Where are we in God's calendar? That's what we really want to look at today. And turn with me to Leviticus 23, because I believe that God has laid out for himself in the scriptures signs that we know, okay? And I'm not really going to be talking about, you know, Russia attacking Israel and, you know, a confederacy of Arab nations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking more spiritually. We want to look at the scriptures specifically, what they say. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed Now, a lot of translations have the word feasts here, but the actual Hebrew word is times. These, he says, are my appointed times, the appointed times of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. In other words, God in the scriptures, even in the Torah, has appointed times that we are to celebrate. And these appointed times are not just for the past, but they point to something that happens in the future, because God works through He works through patterns. The Lord works in patterns and in symbols and in signs and so on. And so when he chooses appointed times, it's not just something that happens in the past, but something that often reoccurs even prophetically into the future. And we see this even in verse 3, and I want to show an example of this is what I mean. In verse 3, which it talks about the Sabbath, it says this: there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you are to live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, this is God's first appointed time. And so, if it's true that these appointed times are not only something that we look back to and we rejoice, but something that we always come and expect God to do something in the future, in the present and in the future, then what is it about the Sabbath that has to do with the present and the future, other than we just come together in an assembly and we worship the Lord? Is there something more than that? Okay? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at this for a second. This is where the Sabbath is instituted. Genesis 2:2. Genesis 2:2. It says this. Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, in the ancient world, and I've mentioned this before, in the ancient world there was a lot of different calendars. A lot of the very ancient groups had calendars. But in the Hebrew ancient world, it was the only calendar that had the concept of a week, okay, a seven-day period. There was no such thing. And in fact, astronomically, nothing happens in 7 days, right? It's not like the moon goes around the earth in 7 days or whatever. Nothing happens, but God wanted there to be a break out of every 7 days to set aside something for him, okay? A time of celebration. It's God's appointed time. And according to the Torah that's mentioned in Exodus and then again in Deuteronomy, we celebrate the Sabbath to remember the creation period. Why do we remember the creation? Because in the creation period, God ruled and reigned over the earth, okay? Over the Garden of Eden. There was all the presence of God. It said the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, okay, and created land and created life and so on. And then after the fall of man, God's Spirit and presence was no longer as visible to humanity. But on the Sabbath, we are to remember the creation, we are to look back, and it's like as if God breaks in on this day. It's like heaven is opened, and the Spirit of the Lord pours down onto the earth in a special manifestation. And so the key thing here to understand is that when we come here on the Sabbath day to remember the creation, it's nice to remember all these things, but God wants to meet you and me in a supernatural way on the Sabbath. Folks, it's like the heavens are open and the Spirit of God, boom, comes shooting forth. And so we should be able to expect our lives to be radically changed. I mean it, radically changed by being in His presence. Now, I want to chide you about something that I saw here today, okay? One of the ways that the Lord meets you and me is during worship, okay? Worship is a special time where we are caught up in the heavens, between earth and heaven, and the Lord receives our praises, and then He inhabits those praises, and He comes down, and He pours into us. But you know what I saw when I was worshiping back here? A lot of talking. Okay? There was a lot of talking going on. Business being transacted, okay, during a time of worship. Folks, you're not only hindering the presence of the Lord in your life, but you're hindering the presence of the Lord in this room. You see, you're cutting off our capacity to experience the power of God in this room. And so when we're in worship time, if you need to do business, go out the door, okay? I mean, it's okay. I mean, I'm not against needing to talk to somebody about something if it's really important, but don't do it in here, all right? I don't want people to be talking. I want us to be talking to the Lord, okay, and receiving his presence and his fullness because it's a powerful time, and God wants to make it more and more powerful, all right? Now, turn with me to John chapter 9. Let's see what happens on the Sabbath day, okay? And Yeshua gives an example of this in the New Covenant period. John chapter 9. John 9. Verse 1. John 9, verse 1. Excuse me. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Yeshua. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went home and washed and came home seeing. Now, before we continue, it's a very intriguing question that the disciples ask Yeshua here, is why was this man born blind? Okay? Now, you know, why are these people here in wheelchairs? Okay? We don't, you know, there's scientific answers. There's medical reasons why they are. But I think we're asking, and the disciples were certainly asking, a much bigger question. Why are they the way they are? You know? Why is this happening? And Yeshua's answer is it's neither they that sinned nor their parents that sinned, which was the prevailing theology of the day, but rather it was so that the power of God might be manifest to them on that day. Now, what day was this day? Let's look. Okay, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Yeshua had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Now, it was not coincidental that Yeshua healed on the Sabbath. And he wasn't just trying to offend the Pharisees. Okay, that's not the point here. The reason the Pharisees believed this was that there was a teaching in Pharisaical Judaism, which is carried into Rabbinic Judaism, which is that there's no works of creation are allowed on the Sabbath. And a healing is a work of creation because God rested from his creative works. Thank you very much. Because God rested from his creative works on the Sabbath. So we too should do that. But Yeshua was saying, no, you've missed it, folks. Because what the Sabbath is about, it's not to not create on the Sabbath, it's to remember the creation when the power of God was over the whole earth. And so if there's any one day to be healed, it's the Sabbath day. That's the day to be healed. Because that's where God and man meet together in power, okay? And so when we come here on the Sabbath, when I ask the question, what time is it? God has appointed the seventh day Sabbath as a time on a week-to-week basis to meet with him in power, okay? But it's also a time that we look forward to in the future, the millennial period, where Yeshua rules and reigns in Jerusalem over all the earth, and once again, the Spirit of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now turn with next Leviticus back to Leviticus 23. Let's continue. We're going to go through these other appointed times quickly, because I want to make a point. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 4. Again, he says, these are the appointed times, okay? I want to emphasize that again. The sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month and so on. Okay, we know Passover is an appointed time, okay? It's a time that we look back and we remember the great deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it also means that something is going to happen in the future. And so what happened on Passover as an appointed time? What happened? Yeshua dies, right? Yeshua, as the Passover lamb, dies on the very same hours that the Passover lambs were slain in Jerusalem for all the people, Yeshua died on the cross that very same day. Because it's a time in the past, but it also means that something's going to reoccur in the future. There's a connection because God works during these times, these periods, from generation to generation. Leviticus 23, verse 9. The next feast, the next appointed time, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest the sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." And then verse 15. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," and so on. And this day after the Sabbath is talking about the day, the Sabbath during Passover week. It's connected to the previous passage. And the day after the Sabbath during Passover week is what day of the week? Sunday, which happens to be the day that Yeshua rose from the dead. Why is that significant? Because it's an appointed time. You see, God works in cycles. He continues to work in patterns. What he did in the past, he does in the future. So there's always a prophetic connection. It's something is happening during these times. Then you come to Leviticus 23, verse 15. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." When is this? This is 50 days after that Sabbath day. It's known in the church world as Pentecost, but it's known in the Hebrew world, the Jewish world, as Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, okay? 7 weeks. 7 always represents completion in the Bible. 7 full weeks, 7 things of completion. What is he talking about here? What happens? What happened originally on the first Feast of Shavuot that was actually experienced? That was when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He received the mission from the Lord for the children of Israel. And he received the Torah, the commandments, for the children of Israel to be an example to the nations. So we have 1,400 years later, on the very same feast, the Feast of Shavuot, because it's an appointed time, what happens? Because it's an appointed time, the Spirit of the Lord pours forth on the early disciples of Yeshua. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're given the laws of God are planted in their hearts, and they go to the nations to fulfill the mission that God gave to Israel. Why? It's because it's an appointed time, okay? Things happen in cycles and patterns and so on. Now, let's take a little bit of a detour, and then we're going to come back to this. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. I think you're going to find this interesting because this starts to link a little more into our day. Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to make some comments about our day right now, too. Daniel 7. Now, Daniel was a prophet who lived both in the Babylonian and Persian empires during the Babylonian exile of the first temple era, around the years 5. He lived around the year 600 BCE to around 530 or 520. And this is what Daniel has vision problems. And so he gets a vision here, Daniel 7, verse 1, about the future. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of this dream." Then jump down to verse 7. "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Folks, I wonder who that was. That's Yeshua, right? Son of man. It's in the old covenant. Okay, no difference here. Okay, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Isn't it amazing that believing in Yeshua as Messiah is a Jewish thing, right? This is before there were any Christians, okay? And so now it's a Jewish and a Christian thing. So it's both. All right, but let's look. So anyway, this is what's going to happen in the future, but let's continue the interpretation. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another kingdom will arise different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. And I want you to note verse 25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, time, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Now, there's a lot of material in this. I'm not going to go through it all. Many of us have heard different things about it. But it's clear what it says here is that Daniel has received a vision about 4 kingdoms that are coming. It's well established throughout most scholars that the fourth kingdom that Daniel was prophesying about is the Roman Empire, okay? The Roman Empire. And I want us to note verse 25, because it's an important thing, talking about this empire. He says that one of the rulers is going to oppress the saints and try to change the set times and the laws. You see, God has appointed times. God has a calendar. Our goal is to follow God's timetable and his calendar. And what happens is that man wants to change God's times so that we get confused, so that mankind cannot see a clear hand of God, and it looks like that God is not fulfilling his prophetic words. But God has a calendar and has times, and there's going to be a change that mankind is going to make. Now, it's interesting. God's calendar is based upon a 7-day week, okay? The Sabbath completes that 7-day week. It constitutes months, because every month in the scriptures, it talks about the months that you're to proclaim the new moons and so on. And of course, we know about the first month is Passover. The 7th month is the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur and so on. Okay, these are all God's designations. He has something specific in mind. Now, interesting. In the year 46 BCE, Julius Caesar, the leader of the Roman Empire, instituted a new calendar. Okay? And in that calendar, he required the whole world, the Roman Empire, to adopt this particular calendar. He deliberately disregards the moon, the place of the moon in this calendar, because, you know, and it's a solar-based calendar rather than a lunar-based calendar. And, you know, it's like, well, you know, it's solar-based is more accurate as far as the revolutions of the earth and so forth around the sun. But question is, whose timetable do we want to be on? God's or man's, okay? I mean, that's really the issue here. Now, what's interesting about this change that Caesar made is that the church in the second century adopted this calendar as opposed to the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar was what was used by the children of Israel. The Jewish people was what was used by Yeshua. It was what was used by his disciples and the rabbinic people. and so on. And but the church adopts this particular calendar in the second century. It was at that time that the resurrection was separated from Passover. Okay? Now that's significant. Because Passover is when Yeshua died. The Feast of First Fruits is when he rose from the dead, which is during Passover week. It's an appointed time. It's when God wants us to be conscious of this time because he wants to do something over and over again. But if you split off these holidays from the calendar, then everything gets confused. Then the church established a new day of worship. It becomes Sunday rather than Saturday, rather than Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and speak against Sunday worship. All I'm saying is what happened is that the Roman church, the early Roman church, established, based on the Caesar model, established a new calendar system, new times that were not God's appointed times. Now, even the Jewish people did the same thing. The Jewish calendar was changed in the early centuries. The rabbis changed the seventh month, which was Feast of Trumpets, and made it the first month, Rosh Hashanah. Okay? So Rosh Hashanah, which means the beginning of the year, is really the beginning of the seventh month, according to the Bible. So things get all twisted around. Actually, the beginning of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets, which we're coming up to very soon, which is celebrated as Rosh Hashanah today. I want to challenge you folks, because God's calendar remains unchanged. Okay? Yeshua says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have to ask the question, what time is it? I know, 11:52, and I'm getting near the end of my message. That's what time it is, okay, in this world. We know, what time is it? We know that the judgment on the world and the Lord's return awaits us. That we know, okay? What appointed times should we look to? If God does things significantly during appointed times, what time should we look to for him to do it again? For something more to happen? And I would challenge us that it's the fall feast, the seventh month. The number seven in Hebrew means completion. It's the end. It's the beginning of the end. Okay? Why is it going to happen during these feasts? Why is the judgment of the world and the return of the Lord going to happen? It's because it's God's appointed times. It's God's calendar. It's not our calendar. And it's important for us to align ourselves with God's time and not man's or man-made time. Let me give you a real-world example of the problem here. You see, man right now is extremely worried about the year 2000. Why is he worried about the year 2000? Because of what's called the Y2K problem, right? The strange little problem in the computers that's going to make everything go, you know, kind of burp. Everything's going to, the whole world is, all the computer systems are going to burp on January 1, 2000. And it's going to create some form of chaos. There's different views about what's really going to happen. Okay? And so it's kind of strange. And so man is worried about this time, and mankind should well be worried, but you know what? God ignores it because it's not in his timetable. The year 2000 is completely irrelevant. January 1 is irrelevant. There's nothing in God. And so if maybe, if mankind had followed God's timetable, there would not be a Y2K problem, right? You see? Maybe they would have known better. And so it's not a problem for the Lord. And it's a problem with our celebrations. You see, everybody is going to be, you know, everybody's going to be looking towards the new millennium, the January 1, 2000. Oh, wow, this new millennium. And then the whole body of Messiah gets caught up in this. It's, oh, yeah, we're going to pray through December 31 into 2000. We're going to have these great celebrations. It's not God's appointed times. Okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. Amen. Let's pray. The more we pray, the better. And whether you pray on December 31 or January 5th or any other day, all prayer is worthwhile and it always accomplishes God's purposes. But we need to align ourselves with God's timetable because God has something that he wants to accomplish. And folks, we need to begin to prepare for the seventh month because we're getting ready right now to get ready to go into the seventh month of this year. And I believe that Yeshua is going to return on the seventh month. Now, I don't know what to say, whether he's going to do it this year. I don't know, okay? Because what the scripture says, we don't know the day or the hour, but I do believe, because it's linked to the feasts, the appointed times of God, that he is going to return. So we, if any time during the year that we need to be ready, that we need to prepare ourselves, man, I don't want to be wasting my time and be a schlocker when Yeshua blows the trumpet, blows the shofar, and I'm going up there and I'm schlocking out doing something, okay? We want to be ready. Now, what's interesting is in Jewish tradition, They begin to prepare for the seventh month of Rosh Hashanah a month early. It's called the month of Elul or Elul. Okay? And during these 30 days prior to the seventh month, religious Jewish people begin to soul search, begin to go through what's called teshuva, which means repentance, to get ready for what they see as the judgment day. We'll cover this when we get to Rosh Hashanah later in the next month. But in Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah is a judgment day, okay? It's a day where the books get opened, the judgment day. And isn't it interesting? And so they're getting ready. So how much more should we be getting ready, okay? That we need to be prepared. And I believe, you know what I believe is going to happen? I believe in the days to come. I don't know if it's going to be this year. It'd be great, but maybe not. Maybe in the years to come. But I believe on Rosh Hashanah, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, as Jewish people all over the world are blowing the shofars on one Rosh Hashanah, there's going to be an incredibly loud shofar. It's going to come out of heaven. Okay? A shofar that's going to be ear-piercing. And all of a sudden, people are going to be boom, boom, flying. Okay? They're going to be taken up into the heavens with God. There's going to be a change, and we're going to all be changed, as the Scripture says. And it's going to be on that day. And all the Jewish world is going to see him because the Scripture says they're going to see him. And then they come to Yom Kippur, and we'll cover that in the days to come. But I just want to wrap it up with the Feast of Tabernacles because I want us to connect with what we're doing here. The Feast of Tabernacles, the prophet Zechariah says that all the survivors of the nations are going to come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem and are going to proclaim Yeshua as King of Jerusalem and all over the world on that feast. And so we align ourselves with God's timing. We participate in these feast days as a prophetic statement. Because one day, folks, we're not going to be celebrating it in Richmond. It's going to be in Jerusalem as all the people come to Jerusalem. And so we might as well get in line with God's plan right now. And by the way, I mentioned this a couple of months ago or a month or so ago about the possibility of having the Feast of Tabernacles this year, Sukkot, down at Festival Park, and it's all really coming together. I mean, it's amazing what is really happening. I haven't said much about it because I wanted to see other congregations, what they were going to do, and they've really taken the lead on this. And we're participating, and there's going to be, and I'll be talking about it more in the weeks to come, but we're going to build sukkahs all around Festival Park, folks. And we're going to have international foods delivered from these sukkahs because this is an international day, you see? This is a feast of the nations where all the survivors of the nations come up. And we're going to have international dances of believers. We're going to be dancing before them. We're going to culminate in a great concert at night with Matt Casey and the Judah Dancers and others who are going to be participating, you see. It's going to be a tremendous day. But we need to align ourselves with God's timetable, His appointed times. Are you ready? I'm going to close in prayer. But I just want to challenge us. This month, the month of Elul, is a time of preparation. We need to do teshuva. We need to be getting ready for this great feast day for ourselves, for the Jewish community, and for the world. We need to be ready. God has called us as an intercessory role to stand in the gap for both the rest of the Jewish community and the city of Richmond and so on. We need to get ready for these great and incredible feasts. Are you really willing to get ready? Examine your own hearts before God and prepare ourselves for God's appointed times. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, about from your word, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Father, these are your appointed times, Lord. This is when you are changing world history, Lord God. And, Father, we see the calamities going on around about us, and we know that the nations will roar. But, Father, you said that for us to be still and know that you are God, Lord, and that you're going to be exalted among the nations, and you'll be glorified throughout the earth, Lord God. Father, help us during this period to be still, Father, to get our hearts right with you, to prepare, to do teshuva, Lord, to get our hearts repentant towards you, to be prepared, Lord, for your great impacting, Lord God, and changing, Lord, and maybe awaiting your great return, maybe even in this season, Lord God. Father, we look to you, Lord, we get our hearts right and ready. Lord, help us to use this month to prepare for a tremendous series of feasts, Lord, a life-changing event for us and for our community, Lord God. And we give you all the praise and all the honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.